Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God has got a word for you. God has got a word for you. And so we're actually kicking off a new five-week series. We're just calling our core four. And so I'll explain a little bit that moving forward. But as we jump into this new sermon series, I need to say something. This might be, I hope this is not offensive, but your house has a smell, all right? Don't get mad at me. I didn't say it had an odor. I didn't say it stunk. I just said that, your house, it has a smell. And here's what's so funny. Oftentimes, we're just so inundated in our home that we don't realize it, but everyone else that's new to the house understands that there's a smell, all right? And so I don't know about you, but I've gone into people's houses before, and I'm like, oh, it smells like old people, all right? And so, and if you're old, an old person, don't get mad at me because I am one now too, okay? But yeah, it had a little mothball-y smell, you know, that kind of thing. I've also gone into homes and I'm like, oh, you have a cat. And so if you're a cat person here, don't get mad at me because I'm a dog person. We have three dogs. And so I'm painfully aware that when people come into our house, it must smell like dog. I live there, so I don't notice it at all, okay? And so, and I'll just say this, as we're talking about kind of our home, my home growing up scarred me in a few ways, all right? So, mom and dad, if you're watching this, you know, forgive me, but you know it's true, okay? There's like, we grew up like a little bit rednecky. And here's what I mean by that, and it's affected me today, is like growing up, we didn't have like matching, you know, plates and cutlery and all our glasses, like our glass, our cups and our mugs and glasses. It was just like this hodgepodge mess of like we'd have a Burger King glass and McDonald's glass, and then there's something we got from the gas station, and right, it was just all this hodgepodge. And then there's like three or four glasses. We're like, where did these come from? Right? And so that was the way I grew up. So now that, man, I'm growing up, I got to make sure everything matches in my house. All right. I'm very matchy-matchy. And then there's another one growing up as well. I grew up with wood floors in my house. Don't mishear me. I'm not talking about hardwood floors. I mean wood floors, like plywood floors. I guess we had started a renovation project when I was a kid and ripped up the linoleum, if you remember what that is. And it was just, we were down to the plywood and we never got a chance to redo the linoleum, all right? And so I basically grew up on plywood floor, all right? And so don't judge me, get off me, all right? But how about this? There's also house rules, isn't there? Like there's these things, the way you did things in your home, and you just thought that's the way everybody does it until you become adult and you realize, hey, a lot of people don't do it like you do. And so let me just do kind of a little survey here. And so were you allowed to wear shoes in your house? So if you're wondering about me, you already know the answer. My parents weren't worried about me getting the plywood dirty, all right? But it's funny, like now being a pastor of a multi-ethnic church, I know many of my Asian congregates, I go over and I realize, oh, you can't have your shoes on in the house. And so I literally carry in my backpack a pair of footy socks in the event I have to do a house call, okay? Right? And so I learned, all right, not everybody, you're allowed to wear shoes in the house. Let me do another one. Did you have to make your bed in your house? Like, for the record, my home is conflicted. Susan's a bed maker, and I'm kind of against it, but she's going to win that war. But if you are a bed maker and you're judging me for not being one, for the record, you know that research shows us that bed bugs live longer in made beds. So congratulations on that, all right? Were you allowed to have pets in the house? All right, anybody? And how about this? I'm going to ask you to just to trust me in this. Be safe and give me an answer. But how many of you actually sleep with your pets? Like they're allowed in your bed. All right. So anyways, I may or may not be guilty of that. All right. So how about this? There's house rules for the holidays. I don't know you this, but man, people do holidays differently. And so take Christmas, for example. Real tree or fake tree? Where do we fall? How about this? White lights or colored lights? How about this? Do you open presents on Christmas Eve? Maybe you do Christmas morning. How many of you do both, right? And so I know my Filipinos watching that they actually do it throughout the whole entire evening, okay? Christmas Eve into Christmas morning, okay? And so how about this one? Do you open presents one at a time or all at once? One at a time or all at once? And I want to tell you this. If you do it all at once, you're doing it wrong. And stop it, all right? You're supposed to open them one present at a time. In my house, the house rules were we go youngest to oldest, right? And for the record, if you don't know who opens last in my home, you have not been a member of my church, because we all know that it's my wife, Susan, because she's considerably older than me, all right? My wife's probably not going to watch the podcast, so I should be safe with that. But here's another one, Thanksgiving. All right, Thanksgiving. And so I wish I could get a poll from you to find out how many of you actually don't have turkey on Thanksgiving. And for the record, listen, if that's you, I'm not judging you, but I don't think you're a Christian, okay? Like there's two unforgivable sins in the Bible, and that's not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And the other one, I think, is if you don't have turkey on Thanksgiving. Like, it's an abomination to the Lord, man. And so what's wrong with you? But I want to say this about, we're talking about house rules on the holidays. And so I'm going to give you, this is for free. Like, Thanksgiving, there needs to be a timeline that you follow to maximize that day of eating. And so in the morning, you just go heavy hors d'oeuvres as you're watching the Thanksgiving Day parade. Then you have to time your main meal in between the early NFL game and the afternoon NFL game, right? And so you have to get that sweet spot right in there. And then you can't eat too much later because you have to recover in time to eat leftovers after the night game. All right, are we good? That was for free. You're welcome, all right? And now I promise you, we're going to get into the Bible. In this house, the church, In every nation, New Jersey, there are some house rules, or there's some things, some values that are near and dear to us. It's just part of our DNA, who we are. And so we just call it our core four. In our core four, there's four values we have, and that's this, is family, maturity, diversity, and mission. It's kind of what makes every nation New Jersey, every nation New Jersey. And so I wanted to just give us an overview today of our core four, and then we'll break them down a little further the following 4 weeks. And so the first core four is family. And I don't just mean your natural family, but I mean spiritual family. Psalm 68 in verse 6, it says this: God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And so it's this idea that God, he sets the solitary and puts them into family, spiritual family. So do you know, in pro athletics, oftentimes, like for me in my hockey career, that each year we'd have a team song, all right? It would be our anthem, if you will. And so I remember when I was playing for the Philadelphia Flyers, man, our anthem was The Ring of Fire by Johnny Cash, right? And listen, I'm not a country guy, and I'm especially not a country guy, and that's a country song, okay? But we won so many times, and after the win, we put on Ring of Fire. I think I kind of like it now. As well, when I was playing for the Hartford Whalers, all right, you're an old guy when your team doesn't exist anymore. But I was playing for the Hartford Whalers. Like, one year, our team theme song was Brandy. Okay, it was by the group Looking Glass, I believe. And listen, Brandy was old back then. I'm like, how did this become our team song, man? Not to be outdone, the following year, our team anthem was, get it, the song Escape. You probably know it as the Pina Colada song. If you like pina colada, right? That was our team song, man. So, our team stunk and so did our team songs, right? But get this, in 2019, the St. Louis Blues of the National Hockey League, they were in just having a very, very below average season. So much so that they fired their coach midway through the year, and they were trying to recover and still couldn't until one fateful evening, they were in to play the Philadelphia Flyers. And that evening, a group of the St. Louis Blues players, they went out to a local bar. They were going to take in the football game, maybe have a few wings and a few beers, right? And so they go there. Well, every time the team scored on the football team, the bar would crank up the song Gloria by Laura Branigan. It was over and over and over again. They kept playing it. Well, this St. Louis went on the following evening to beat the Philadelphia Flyers. In fact, they shut them out, all right? And so after the game, this group of St. Louis Blues players that had been at the pub the night before, they said, hey, let's crank up the Gloria song. And so they started cranking up Gloria. Well, it caught on with the team, and not only with the team, it caught on with the city. And St. Louis, the St. Louis Blues, rode that anthem of Gloria by Laura Branigan all the way to the Stanley Cup Finals, where they won their very first NHL championship. A real similar story was the 1979 Pittsburgh Pirates of the Major League Baseball. And so they too were having a mediocre season. And listen, one rain-delayed afternoon, the team's captain, Willie Stargell, was just killing time in the dugout when over the loudspeaker came a song by Sister Sledge. That song was We Are Family. We are family, right? It's a little catchy tune there. And listen, it caught on not only with the team, but it caught on by the city. It became their anthem. And the Pittsburgh Pirates, they followed that momentum of We Are Family right to the World Series, where they upset the Baltimore Orioles. Man, the song galvanized a team and a city, right? Right to the championship. It was their anthem, We Are Family. And guess what? That's our anthem as well. We are a spiritual family. 1 John 3, verse 1, it says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And so listen, when you come to church, oftentimes you'll hear like Christians and church members call one another brother or sister. And listen, it's not just because we can't remember your name. It's also because we believe in a spiritual reality that when you become a Christian, part of the family of God, that makes you and I brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a spiritual reality. And listen, I have no desire to just be a member of like some kind of club where we meet once a week and we call it church. I want no part of that. I want to be a part of a spiritual family. And like spiritual family is a place where you can be, where it's safe to be fully known. You know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever been like with strangers and you feel like you just got to pretend a little bit, but then when you go home, what, you're free to be fully you. Man, spiritual family, the church, should be a place where it's safe to come. It's okay to not be okay. And so this should be a place where you can come and you can be fully known. Your dreams, your hopes, man, your fears, your anxieties, your strengths and your weaknesses, to just be able to know all of it and be unconditionally loved like Christ has unconditionally loved us as well. And you, we not only want you to be known, but we want you to know others as well. See, I truly believe, man, that the problem with the world is sin. And with sin, man, we were introduced to the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Many theologians call man when after the fall of Adam and Eve, which is known as the incurvature of the soul. that you and I have been designed to have our eyes up on God and on people, and instead our eyes turned in on themselves. The incurvature of the soul. May we become just a people filled with narcissism and self-centeredness. But it's impossible to do that when you are part of a spiritual family, because our mandate from Almighty God is to love God and to love people, to have our eyes up on others. And here's the way, man, that we kind of hope to cultivate spiritual family. We do Sunday services, right? But do you know what? I think some of the most holy moments can be the moments actually after service, moments when people are drinking coffee together and talking with one another, people that are going to brunch or breakfast after a church service. Man, those are the moments when spiritual bonds, people are being knit together. Another way we do it is connect groups. Some of you might call them life groups. It's where, man, we meet outside the four walls of our church in small groups so you can go deep with other people. We also have these things called activity groups. It's where we actually just kind of go out and do fun things together. But when you're doing life shoulder to shoulder with people, something spiritual happens. Man, our hearts are knit together. And so our first of our core four is family. Our second one is maturity. Maturity. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" And so the second of our core four is maturity. Maturity. Here's the big idea. We want you to grow in God. We want you to grow in God. And get this, everyone should be growing, but not everyone is at the same stage of growth. Does that make sense? Like, everyone should be constantly growing, but not all of us are at the same stage of growth. And so let me highlight Martin Luther. He's quoted as saying this: "The world is like a drunken peasant. If one helps him into the saddle on one side, he will fall off onto the other side." Do you get that? Like man, you fall off on one side, so you what? You overcompensate and wind up falling over on the other side. And I don't want to do that as far as maturity goes. I want you to stay on the horse, man. And so here's the two ways, man, you can fall off this horse. Is the first way is this, is when you expect spiritual infants to live like spiritual adults. Like when you expect spiritual infants, they're just new Christians, new believers, and you expect them to live like mature spiritual adults. It's just not going to happen, man. And so for example, even naturally, our kids, man, when our kids are learning to walk, man, it's this epic time now, and man, we're filming it and posting it and doing all this stuff. But listen, like, how cruel would it be of me if my daughters, as they're learning to walk and they take step, fall, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, you're pathetic. Man, look at, watch how I do it. You can't even do that." You know, like I'm mocking my daughter, or I'm just like, "Hey, do you know what, little girl, baby girl, I can get the dog to walk further than you with a treat, okay?" And so we don't do that, do we? That would be cruel. But listen, here's what we do. We celebrate the steps and encourage them. And as we continue to do that, we trust and know that eventually, hey, they're going to start walking. And it's that way in our faith. Man, baby and new Christians, man, we want to celebrate the steps. We want to encourage them. And when they fall, we don't want to mock them and rub their nose in it. We want to help them to get up and start walking again, all right? But here's the other way we can fall off. And so one is just expecting infants to live like adults. But the other way is this: we don't want to allow grown-ups to live like infants. We don't want to allow grown-ups, spiritual grown-ups, that are acting like spiritual infants. And so eventually, you got to grow up. You got to mature, okay? And so we're going to throw an image up right here. This is my two-year-old daughter, Cassie. And so she loved to play with mommy's makeup. And man, she just kind of went up and made it like kind of a flat mess of herself. And it was hysterical, right? It was kind of adorable even, like, doing that. All right. And so, she did that when she was two. But if she did that now, at the age of 32, isn't that a little creepy? Like if you see her walking down the street, aren't you going to turn the other way and avoid her? Yeah, you're going to do that, right? Here we have another one going up. This is my daughter Elizabeth, too, when she was two as well, and she is making a pudding mess. All right, she's eating a pudding, and it was just like all over her face. I don't know if you've ever seen a child and an infant eat. Man, it looks like a food grenade went off everywhere, right? And that was it. And it's kind of funny. It's kind of cute when you see her, man, with all the pudding all around her face. But if she's 30 and she's still mashing stuff in her face and it's all over, like when you go out to dinner, man, aren't you thinking to yourself, hey, there's something wrong with this woman, right? Yeah, you're going to do that, right? Because what? Mature people don't eat like that. And then I'll just cork it off this way. Is like, here's an image. We have this is Cassie and Lizzie. They dressed up. I believe Lizzie is Ariel here today. You should be proud of me hitting that note. And then Cassie is in the background wearing her Jasmine outfit from the movie Aladdin. For the record, I don't know how Lizzie got away with being Ariel, because Ariel is the greatest of the Disney princesses. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. But here, what I say, it's cute when they're 3 and 5 years old. But if they were 30 and 32 years old and they're coming in their Ariel outfit, like if my daughter Cassandra on Sunday morning is sitting in her Snow White outfit, isn't that a little strange? Are you going to be thinking like, man, I don't think I'm going to go to this church. It's a little bit weird. And it would be weird, right? And it's also weird, man, when you have been walking with the Lord, you should be maturing, and instead you're still acting like a spiritual infant. Like if my daughter was dressed in those Disney outfits at her age, you're going to go, something's wrong. And the same way, if you're still doing infantile, fleshly things after walking with the Lord for years, man, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And we want to fix it. We want you to grow in God. All right? And listen, we don't think it's okay that you remain a spiritual infant, and neither does God. Hebrews 6, and verses 1 through 3 says this: therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. In other words, let's get out of elementary school and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so God doesn't want us to stay in elementary school. He wants us to move on to maturity. And here's some of the ways that you can mature and grow in God at our church. We do connect groups. That man, when you're life on life, and they're all biblically oriented, it helps you to grow in God. There's a year-long Bible reading plan, man. If you're not a part of that, man, jump onto ours. You can find more information on our website. We do First Friday prayer, and we have a 7 a.m. prayer call 5 days a week. And so listen, I didn't learn how to pray from reading a book. I learned how to pray by praying with other people. It's a great way to grow in God. We have another thing. We just call it affectionately the Purple Book. It's a biblical foundations book that'll teach you the very basics and the foundations of our faith. We have a growth track intensive, where about 3 to 4 times a year, we'll meet on a Saturday morning to mid-afternoon. Man, we're just going to cram doctrine into you. We teach you how to write your own testimony. We help you understand your spiritual gifting. All these different things, but these are ways you can grow in God. And so I want to encourage you that we want you to mature. Point number 3 is this, of our core 4 is diversity. And so there's family, maturity, and now number 3, diversity. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says this: after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so notice this, man, that John is painting a picture, a revelation of heaven. And around heaven is a throne. And every nation, tribe, and tongue is around worshiping. Noticing it's different nations, different tongues, different languages. But get it, it's one song. one song, and we all sing it. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that great? There's a diversity of languages, tribes, and tongues, but there's one song that we do. And so, listen, we value diversity because we feel like that's the way you practice for heaven, man. We value it so much that it's in our name, Every Nation, New Jersey, right? And but so it's not, and when we talk about diversity, it's just not ethnicity, though that is extremely important to us. But there's other things. Man, like a diversity of cultures. We value that. There's a diversity of giftings. Man, we all have different gifts, skills, and talents from God that we need to not divide over, but celebrate. There's diversity of ages, that each generation has something to give and add to the other. There's a diversity of economics, right? And so, man, poor, rich, man, middle class, all of the above, man, we can all learn something from one another. And then I'm going to throw this out there as we're entering an election cycle, that there's diversity politically. And man, what a miracle it would be. Man, splitting the Red Sea was amazing. Man, getting water from a rock, fantastic. But how incredible and miraculous would it be if a church that were diverse politically could walk together in unity? Hey man, I don't care what president you vote for, as long as you only have one king, and that king is Jesus. And so let me highlight what, like, I feel like the church Antioch in the book of Acts is such a picture of who we want to be, a diverse people. And so if I can give you the background, the church at Antioch, during the early church, it was Jerusalem was the spiritual hub, man. It was just where everything was at, but it was all Jews that were meeting together, right? God said to go to all the world, and where did they go? Jerusalem, like this. But all that changed when the church, when Stephen was martyred, right? And remember who was there at that killing? It was a man named Saul or Paul. That's going to be important for later. But what, Stephen is killed and martyred. What, now Christian Jews, they start to spread all around the world. And some of them land in this place, this city called Antioch. And it was there, man, the gospel started to take root, not only with ethnic Jews, but as well with ethnic Greeks there. They started to believe the gospel and they became Christians. And then it was so incredible. It was so kind of disorienting to the world that when they saw this hodgepodge of, man, Jews and Gentiles together, they didn't know what to call them. So they just called them Christians. Like the first time someone was called a Christian, it was in Antioch. And Antioch would become this gospel hub whereby, man, churches would be planted throughout the world out of this church called Antioch. And so Antioch, though, I want you to see this. It should have been a powder keg and just blown up. But instead, it became a powerhouse and literally changed the world. Let me read to you Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so, I want you to look at this roll call of these names that we've seen. And so you get Barnabas. Do you know his real name was Joseph, right? They called him Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. Like if he were a dog, he would be a golden retriever because Barnabas just loved everybody, man. And so the church, it was founded with a man named Barnabas. But get this, notice the two next people that are listed, there's Simeon called Niger. And so I hope we're mature enough to handle this. Like Niger is just a Latin word that means black. So he is Simeon the Black. Theologians believe he was most likely from Africa. Here's why that's important. Lucius of Cyrene, Cyrene was in North Africa. And so we see now that Africans, along with these ethnic Jews, man, are now gathering at Antioch. Like, this is mind-blowing. We got Greeks, Jews, Africans, all gathering together under one name and one name alone, the name of Jesus. And get this. Now, Manaen. Manaen was a lifelong friend of Herod. Now, if you don't know who Herod is, if you just backtrack to Acts chapter 12, Herod was the man who cut off the apostle James' head, severed his head from his body. And not only James, he cut off the head of John the Baptist. And so I don't know about you, but man, if you kill some of my friends and some of my heroes in the faith, we can't be friends, man. That's not okay. But not at the church at Antioch, man. Like, there was something that superseded, man, the things that bugged them about other people. And I think myself and we could learn something by that. Like, it was as if that the people, man, in the church at Antioch, they says, man, I don't know how you could like Herod, but as long as you love Jesus, that's good enough for me. And I think that's a good way to walk and a good way to live. And so notice as well, we read about Saul or Paul. Remember that he was the one who was there approving and helping in the murder of Stephen, the church's first martyr. Not only that, like Saul violently persecuted the church, probably killing off many of Barnabas' friends. And yet, after he became a Christian, man, despite all that past, he was accepted and received in the church at Antioch, the body of Christ. And so it's the staggering power of the gospel that people that were once enemies are now brothers. People that used to fight against one another now fight with and for one another. And so Antioch, it should have been a powder keg. And instead, it was an absolute powerhouse. Why? Because, man, amidst all this diversity and differences, man, there was one thing that united them, the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's diversity. And then the last of our core four is mission. Let me read to you Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so I need you to hear this. Like, God has prepared good works for you to walk in. Like, God has a mission and a purpose for your life. And I want to see you walk in that mission. And so let me share with you the story of Pete Mitchell. Captain Mitchell, his call name is Maverick. Have we heard of this guy? And so, man, if you remember, like Maverick, we had been waiting. He's a man on a mission. It took him 36 years to get this mission from the first movie, Top Gun. But remember in this one, man, that intelligence has brought back information letting us know that our enemies, they have an unsanctioned uranium enrichment plant that they have. And so Maverick needs to go and he needs to take it out. And so his plan, his great mission is this: to fly four F-18 fighter jets at a maximum ceiling of 100 feet. And they have about 2 minutes and 15 seconds to get to the target. It's an impossible mission. Nobody can do such a thing. And get this, once they get locked in on the target, they actually have to climb up a mountain and then get locked in on the target. And as they do, they put an infrared bullseye on the target. And if by chance, man, they're fortunate enough to hit it, then they have to climb out a 10G climb to get out of this mountain and get to safety. And listen, everybody that heard about this mission, they said it's impossible. It can't be done. It's not humanly possible. But get this, Maverick was not just a human being. He was a man on a mission. A man with a mission. If we remember the movie, as the class is sitting back and they're thinking that Maverick has been released, and what happens? Maverick comes over the loudspeaker and he's on this simulation board, right? Maverick to range control, right? Wanting clearance to Alpha Point, right? And so he gets on and he's going to show the class that the impossible is possible to the man on the mission. And he starts, man, whipping through the obstacle course left and right, and you can just see the G4 forces on him until he races towards the target. And as he does, he takes a 5G climb up and he rolls over in towards the target. And then we get to see, man, the target. He lets him know, locked on. And then what? Bombs away. And then Mac, he pulls up in his 10G climb. And then what? The classroom, they're just waiting to see, did he hit the target? And suddenly we hear, bullseye. And what, the class erupts. One person's like, holy cow. Only he didn't say cow. He said something else. But I'm a pastor and we're in church right now. Okay. And so listen, we love watching a man or a woman on a mission. In fact, for this film, we paid $1.5 billion because we love seeing people with a mission. And I want you to know, God has got a mission and a purpose for your life. And here's what I want more than anything. I want you to find out your mission I want you to execute it. And then above all, I want you to hear these words from your Heavenly Father. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you today, Lord, for our core four, family, maturity, diversity, and mission. Oh, Lord, I pray that people would find their spiritual family. Lord, be planted, Lord, in a local church. Lord, I pray, God, for maturity, that none of us would ever get stuck, Lord, but we would continue to grow in our maturity and our walk with you. Lord, I thank you for diversity. And Lord, I pray that you would send the nations here to our church at Every Nation New Jersey, Lord. And God, I thank you for mission. God, that you've created us for a great purpose and a destiny. Lord, we're going to run our race. Lord, and we're going to hear those great and glorious words, well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Every Nation. Well, listen, the sermon's over with, but we're not quite finished. Can I just remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? If Every Nation New Jersey has been a blessing to you, would you partner with us in getting the gospel out? And so there's three ways you can give. You can give by our website. If you just go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. This is the way my family and I give. It's very convenient. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or you can give via mail. If you mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every Nation, Jesus loves you. And I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.